Welcome to There Is Hope. Any advice or counsel given is provided for informational purposes only. Your host for There Is Hope, Richard Dover.
Lord, as we talk about this topic, what is the worst that can happen? That I pray that you kind of guide our conversation, our discussion, and as we toss out ideas and concepts and principles, Bible principles that would apply to it, what is the worst that can happen? And when it comes to anything with you, the worst that can happen is nothing could happen. But if you're involved, something's going to happen. So help us to kind of explore this concept so that somebody tuning in at some point in time listening to this, may be something that we share that would help them and maybe get them to go ahead and go with what's the worst that can happen. So we pray this in Jesus' name. So our topic is, what is the worst that can happen? And the concept is, specifically, and I'm going to have Bobby share his own story. So I've got Bobby and Josh, my son, is on the line. We're going to talk about what is the worst that can happen when it comes to things of God. So Bobby, why don't you share, I had shared that with you when we were talking about some things with you. And, you know, you can kind of share you didn't believe in God, and or even if you believed in God, it wanted nothing to do with them. It was questioning anything about Jesus, God, Bible, all that kind of stuff, and I had challenged you with what's the worst going to happen. So why don't you kind of share the backdrop of that, and then we'll go from there.
Yeah, quickly, I just, I mean, when I moved up into the house, I didn't have a belief in God, and I didn't have even a desire to want to believe in God, but, you know.
I can say in the sober.
So, yeah, in the sober living house. And, you know, at that point in my life, I mean, I had just done everything my way, and then here I was in this new spot. And, you know, I guess something important, too, was I was just incredibly petrified. I was just terrified at the time of everything. And I've always had a deep fear at meeting new people and putting myself out there. And
you didn't have alcohol or drugs that give you the ability to do that.
Right. And I mean, and that was, I mean, with that fear, I mean, you know, anytime I would meet a girl or, I mean, go on a new date or a job interview or, I mean, just literally go anywhere, leave my house, you know, because there was going to be people out there. So drugs and alcohol were I could just take a few drugs or drink some alcohol, and then those fears went away. So when I come up here to get, you know, and when I don't have the ability to use those, you know, otherwise I get kicked out of the house, right? You know, but at that point in time, you know, I was kind of confronted with some stuff. And one, I was just kind of intrigued by you and, you know, almost wanting to just wait and see, because there's like no way this guy could be like this, but it felt real. So I was willing to kind of say, you know, like believe you and the stuff you were saying. And, you know, the fact that you came and picked me up at 2 a.m. or midnight or whatever time it was at the airport. And I just thought, like, wow, who does that? That was weird to me. And, I mean, in a good way, I just thought, wow, this guy really, that's really nice of him, you know. And then you just did a lot of stuff like that. So you're kind of walking the walk. So, you know, seeing you do that, and then, you know, in your sermons, I don't ever even think you directly said this to me, but it was just probably in your sermons that I was just hearing, and there was just a lesson in there that I constantly heard, and it was kind of just like, hey, what's the worst that can happen? And, you know, here I am with these major problems with financially. You know, I didn't know how I was going to pay rent that month, and I didn't have a job. I didn't have any money, and it was like, you know, there was a thing about, like, you know, what if you just gave all the money in your pocket? Like, what's the worst that could happen? It's like, you'd just be out money. And then, you know, so it's like, I mean, little lessons like that. It's like, okay, so you're going to go and go to a prayer. So you don't know how to pray. Okay, try it. You know, what's the worst going to happen? Nothing happens, or you sound stupid. You know, it's like, here I am. If you go ask the neighbor to mow the lawn, that was a big thing he used to say. If you go mow the neighbor's lawn, what's the worst that can happen? Like, they're just going to say, no, I don't want you to mow my lawn. Okay. And it's just like that concept alone, it just, I mean, so in...
I got to interrupt you for a second, because it's funny to me, because I wondered how many times I actually had said that in my sermons without realizing it. and give, because I would give a lot of examples if I was challenging people to witness, you know, if I was challenging to change something in their life. And then I as you talk, I realize I probably said that a whole lot more than I thought I was saying that. And so with that backdrop, what's the worst that can happen? And then, you know, trusting God, what's the worst that can happen? And so, Josh, you've heard kind of the idea of, you know, the worst that can happen, the concept. Before I go further with it, any comments you want to make, or have you heard that concept before? What's the worst that can happen?
No, I've never heard of it.
You've never heard of it?
No.
Wow. And so I'm thinking it came out of my lips a lot. So, but you understand the concept, right?
Yeah.
And so let's talk about, before we talk about the God thing, because somebody's listening and saying, I know, they're going to go with the God thing. We're thinking it's going to happen. But this go with non-spiritual type of things. So just say that you feel like you want to make a difference in this world, and just take the mowing the neighbor's lawn, just for instance. If you want to make a difference in this world and say, you know, my neighbor's a nice guy, and I don't know what to do. I don't talk to him and anything else, but, you know, his grass is growing a little bit tall. I know he's older. You know, he's in his 70s, and you know, all of a sudden his lawn is getting tall. You know, maybe I should go over and just mow his lawn for him. But I won't, because, now I want you guys to throw in the reasons why you won't.
Because I don't want to offend him, because I know he's going to say no. I know even still today, it just petrifies me to go up and go, the fear of rejection. I mean, even if it's just like...
Fear, there's a fear of rejection. There is, as we make the decision for the person, right? We decide that they're going to say no. So we've already decided that. So we don't give them the opportunity to say yes or no, because we're already deciding that in our mind. Okay, rejection. What else? Josh?
Is it essentially just the what ifs?
Yeah. Don't we throw out the what ifs? What if he gets mad at me? What if he thinks I'm saying he's a lazy bum? I can't handle no's. I don't know. Some people are different. I mean, some people are different. But I think a lot of human beings, though, we can't handle no's very well. When somebody says no, if we go to offer someone, somebody says no, we feel that as rejection, and we take that personally. Isn't that normal?
I'll go with that.
And so we have that going on, and then what's the worst that can happen? If I go up to him, what is the worst that can happen? If I say, hey, you know, I noticed that your lawn's getting a little taller, and it's just not normal, and I don't know, you're probably not feeling good. I don't know, but I just feel like, as a good neighbor, I want to mow your lawn. I don't want you to think you're bad or anything. You know, you justify, you know, you tell them 10,000 things because you're trying to prevent them from being offended, right? But what is the worst that can – name the absolute worst that can happen. Name some of the things that would be the worst that can happen. What is the worst that can happen?
Well, you would always say, like, I mean, you know, you throw out the obvious stuff. Okay, the guy punches you in the face, and then you know, in your thinking about it, you know, you often always went like, well, yeah, I guess he's a crazy guy and he could shoot you and you could die.
Right.
You know, I mean, like, that is the worst that could happen, but it's like, okay, how likely is that? So what's a more likely scenario?
Right.
You know,
I always throw the extremes out to get rid of the ridiculous stuff that we all still think in our mind, right?
But yeah, there, like for me, with PTSD, the stuff that I know mentally and logically is ridiculous, the emotion is so raw, it is completely realistic, if that makes sense. I know it's not realistic. Like, you know, somebody's not going to be hiding in the refrigerator to try to hurt me, but my brain is convinced somebody's in the refrigerator trying to hurt me. And so I've got to...
Well, Bobby doing drugs could have the same thing.
Right.
Right?
And it has, under the couch.
Yeah, yeah. The cops are out to get me. You look out the window, out to get me. I mean, I had a guy that's addict, and whenever he thought the cops were out to get him, he would crawl underneath the bed, and then in his mind, he's crawling underneath the carpet so they can't see him, because they might look under the bed, but he's actually under the carpet so they can't see him. And, you know, that's drug-induced. And then you have the PTSD. So, yeah, we go to the extreme. But once we realize that the extreme isn't going to happen, then what is the worst that can happen?
Your ego takes a hit, you know? Or, I mean, you know, he says no, or he says, you know, maybe he gets angry and says, get the hell out of here.
Right.
Like, I got this. I don't need you.
Okay, and at the end of the day, say he does that, because he may just say no, thank you, and that's it, right? But say he gets angry and he says, you know, get the hell out of here, you know, who do you think you are? You walk back home, you feel bad, but at the end of the day, how much damage is it going to do to you? Now, if you're immature, your self-esteem is based upon the neighbor next door. I mean, there's all kinds of other stuff. But the whole point is that what is the worst can happen is the guy says no, and guess what? You didn't have to mow the lawn.
Right.
So, I mean, that's the worst that can happen. Well, hallelujah. I don't have to mow the lawn. I did my good deed and didn't work, so I don't have to mow the lawn. Oof, it was a hot day. I didn't want to do it anyways.
That's what you used to say. Yeah, I mean, it just made so much sense. Hallelujah. Like, okay, you don't have to mow the lawn. I mean, it just made so much sense.
And so
it was
then,
so practical.
And then, so this takes some other things.
What about asking a girl out on a date or going to the job that you might not feel qualified for? I mean, some of the stuff that you know. And what
real
about I mean,
stuff.
Going up to doing an altar call, like that was a big one for me. I mean, that changed my life, and it's like literally because of that. I mean, when I went there and did that altar call. And I've just never had a bigger, more profound, instantaneous feeling the presence of God than doing my first altar call. But I was terrified because there was a house full of guys behind me that I didn't want to look stupid over. So my ego is just going out of control and it's going, you're going to look dumb. No one else is doing this. You're going to look like a little goody-goody. Everyone's going to think you're fake. I mean, I was terrified. I didn't know what to do. The entire church was there. But it was
And how many times over those years I made an emphasis, I mean, I think it probably irritated some people, because when I would do an altar call, many times I would kind of put the thumb on people because I say, you know, you could do it. You could sit at the pew and, you know, you could accept Jesus or you could ask for prayer to God, you know, this or that. You could say, yes, I respond to the sermon. But there's something powerful coming to the altar. And I don't know how many times I probably said there's something powerful coming to the altar. And 99% of the time, everybody blew that off, right? Nope, nobody believed me, I don't think, that's something that – or they believed it. But, again, they're at where you're at where, you know, I look like a fool, you know, What if I get emotional? What if people then think I'm just kissing the rear of the pastor? You know, I got to face these eight guys that are all trying to be macho men in a sober house. You know, all that stuff. And then I again say, what's the worst thing that can happen if you come to the altar? Well, just talk about that. Because somebody listening, probably at one time, somebody's heard a call to come to the altar to receive Christ, and they haven't done it. What's the worst that can happen if you respond to an altar call?
You get teased. Nothing. You slip and fall on the way to there, and you've got to go to the hospital.
Well, that'd be the worst thing in the world, right? I mean, I go up there and then I slip and fall and I broke one of my teeth on the altar, right?
I think the emphasis should just be put on nothing. I mean, you know, what's the worst that can happen? Absolutely nothing happens.
If I'm being honest, for me, the and it's because I have issues, the fear of what are other people going to think is 10 times worse than I could possibly fall and chip my tooth. That doesn't bother me. It's the what people think behind me, you know, it may be an altar call, not that I'm going for salvation, but maybe the Holy Spirit's telling me, you know, I need to repent about something or whatever.
Or are you going to go up and pray for somebody at the altar?
Yeah,
nobody knows what you're going there for, but we assume
no
everybody knows.
You know, you sit there and you see somebody you know there, and you feel like you should go up there and lay your hand on a prayer or whatever. The thoughts in my head that attack me is, well, what are people going to say? Or you know, if it's a woman that I know that's going up there. What are people going to say if I go up there? They're going to think that I have some relationship or something. You know, my brain goes through all these things that are they're lies. It's just straight lies from hell.
Well, so I want to clarify something. Not all those are lies, because certain things you think people can think. Okay?
Well, that's true.
So they're not. some of those fears that we have, they're what the lie is, that is allowing that fear to control you. But the fact that we have a fear that people think that you got this terrible sin or you this or that, well, there's some people may think those kind of things. The key is are you supposed to go to the altar? So you talk about what people think. For me, it will be what will people think, and I am going to bust my tooth. So I got two things against me. I bust my tooth. I look like a clumsy idiot. I always knew I couldn't walk right. Everybody talk, makes fun of the way I walk, and now I break my tooth at the altar. And then people think the reason I went to the altar is because Carmen and I are getting a divorce. And so my whole life is devastated, and then I can't even do anything at the altar because I'm thinking about that. And so we get into that mindset, and we play all those tapes. But like Bobby says, what is the worst that can happen is what about nothing happens? So nobody thinks anything. I don't break my tooth, and I go at the altar, and nothing happens at the altar. So okay. What?
Just because I want to throw an example, because it makes sense to me, is when you were in the prayer room praying for the service, and Mom was at the altar, and you came out of the prayer room to join back in the service at the very end. And when you came into the sanctuary, Carmi wasn't at the pew where she was. And I saw you look over and see that she was at the altar. And you had kind of a startled look like, you know, where is she? And then you saw her, oh, right there. And after that service, a friend of mine, Tommy, came up to me and said, my wife and I thought about going to pray for her, but we didn't know, you know, if we should. Tommy said, I didn't want people thinking, you know, if I went up there just by myself that, you know, something might be going on with me and her or something like that. So that the thoughts of, you know, that plug your mind is something that keeps a lot of people stuck at their seat.
Yeah, if we're just talking about altar calls, and it's like people get stuck in all kinds of other stuff, you know, besides, you know, something that the specific example. And yet there should be concern, right? I don't want the appearance of evil. I don't want somebody thinking I'm picking the move of somebody in church. You know, there's all those things. But then let's go back to your story, Bobby. So the worst thing could happen is you went to the altar. Nobody said anything. Nobody did anything, and nothing happened at the altar. Now, I would ask you, say you did have an experience at the altar, but say nothing happened at the altar. Say nobody approached you on it. How damaging would it be that if you went to the altar and nothing had happened?
Well, that's the whole point, is that, I mean, you know, I mean, so you got to keep in mind is that, you know, I mean, if I'm going to go to the altar, first of all, like there's probably a reason for it. I'm feeling something inside. So it's like my alternative, you're kind of left with two choices, is one, you're going to say, okay, well, I'll just try this. Or two, I'm going to live with this horrendous feeling that I'm feeling. You know, I'm going to ignore my instinct to go to the altar and try this, or I'm, you know, because I always have that choice. I can go on living with the guilt and the shame. I mean, so this, my story right there is just tremendous guilt and shame for all the things I've done in the past. And the altar call was for forgiveness. And I didn't even really know I was needed forgiveness for anything, but something told me to do that. And then I remember thinking in my head, okay, I'm only been in the house for a month or two, and I don't want all these guys. You know, I still kind of had this prison thought mentality, right? That's the way this house was going to go. So I didn't want to look dumb. And, you know, I mean, so, you know, the bottom line, I went there, and it's like, if nothing happened, then nothing happened. Then I can say, okay, I knew it. I knew what I knew all along. God isn't real.
There's nothing amazing at the altar. It was just, you know, just the preacher trying to get people to do it to show that they're responding to the message. And, you know,
just another way to get money.
You know, it's just a waste, right? I knew it's just a waste. That's the worst that can happen. But if God was calling you, you mentioned something, and I think this is a key point. The worst that can happen by not obeying. You see, there's the worst that can happen by obeying, and there's the worst that can happen by not obeying. So if you had not gone and the Holy Spirit's tugging you, one, you wouldn't have received what God had for you at the moment. But two, even if nothing would have happened at that altar, it's still been bugging you why you didn't go. I should have gone. Why didn't I go? So then many times when we are not doing something we feel we're supposed to do, what we're focusing on, what's the worst that can happen, and we think the worst, when we don't realize there's something worse, and that's the guilt, the shame, all that kind of stuff. And that can haunt you for a long time. That will haunt you a lot longer than somebody thinking something about you that they're totally wrong on.
I don't even remember who was in the house at the time either. I mean, that's how silly. In reality, it's like, I don't know a single person who was in that house. And it's like, the blessing that I received when I went there, I didn't expect anything to happen. I didn't know what I was doing, but I just kind of obeyed, and I didn't even know I was obeying or how to obey. I just did it because of that thought, like, okay, you know, I'm just going to try it out. You're big on the just both feet in, you know, that was another thing you always said, was just jump, go in and swim. So yeah. I was like, okay, I'll just try it. And then it's like, then you put your hand on me. I mean, I don't cry. I've never, you know, I've cried maybe 3 times in the last 10 years prior to that. And then you put your hands on me and you pray, and I don't even know what you said or anything, but the sudden dramatic impact on a hard-nosed, hard-shelled, so desperate to have everybody's approval, and I got to look tough and I got to act tough, and it just leveled me, and I just uncontrollably cried, and I didn't know why, and it's I didn't even understand what was going on, but I couldn't deny what happened. And it's like, I don't know what would have happened if I never did that. I mean, I'm hoping God would have showed up, but
well, I think
I'll never forget that.
He'll give you other opportunities to show up. I mean, I mean, especially for a guy like you, because you're just now giving him a chance, right? It's different
right.
than somebody that for 20 years has rejected the call of God to do something. That's a lot different than somebody that's, you know, a baby, kind of learn, you know, about spirituality and everything else. But so then this ties something in there. So I would argue that the worst that can happen by doing something is by not look at what's the worst can happen if I don't do it. So that's another area to look at. We always look at what's the worst that can happen if I do it. Well, the worst that can happen is a lot of times nothing happens, you know, no big deal. But what's the worst that can happen if I don't? And I would argue that more than likely, anything that you feel led to do that is a good thing, that there is a consequence by not doing the good thing. And so that's the other side of it. It's not of what's the worst that can happen if I do it. What's the worst that can happen if I don't do it? Well, I think that scenario can be a lot worse. Because look at you, Bobby. What if you hadn't experienced that, one, you could have been in that house with a cold heart for a lot longer. Because I think what that did is that opened your heart up.
I don't know what it did, but I mean, it obviously did. I mean, it obviously did, because after that, life got easier. And I forgot the weight that was lifted off my shoulders that I didn't even know I was carrying around. That was amazing.
And you felt like it was literal weight, right?
Literal weight. I mean, literal. I felt lighter after that, and it was immediate and dramatic. It was really, really weird.
How do you explain that?
I didn't know I was carrying this weight around. I mean, it was all up in my back and my shoulders, and I had no clue that I had even been carrying that, you know, just chains, or I mean, I don't know what it was. It just, and then after that, it was, I mean, the altar call is for forgiveness, and when I don't know, something got in, and then I mean that's all there is to it. I don't have an explanation. I felt so light that weight, the burden, the weight was just gone. And I had like air moving back through my body, like my shoulders. I mean, I just, so much stress and whatever, just weight was lifted, literal weight.
I want to share, since you said this, I'm going to share a story that happened today. I work at a nursery, and I was watering some plants, and the guy pulled up and he asked me for a specific type of flower. And I says, well, I have something over here. And
and he was walking pretty slow, and then he came over and he got what he wanted. I says, you know what, they're in pretty bad shape here. Let me give you, well, I can't do it. Well, I'm going to give you, you know, there's only a few plants in here, so hey, maybe you get a few extra plants. So I gave him a discount, and then I gave him something free, right? And then so it only cost the guy $2. I mean, he saved himself like $8 or whatever. So then he's walking back, and he said, I'm sorry, I just had surgery on my heart, and his heartbeat was running around, I forget what he said, like some outrageous, like 180 all the time or something. So they did this surgery with him to slow down his heart and all that, and his heart's at about 90 beats. So I says, well, that's still, you know, high for a guy like you, but boy, that's a lot better. And he says, yeah, well, on Wednesday, if it isn't lower, he said, really freaking out, because if it isn't lower, then they're going to have to do shock me to try to kick the heart or whatever. I said, well, that's got to be scary. He said, yeah, that's scary. So he talked a little bit, and he asked me, you know, where I came from, and, you know, we just talk about different stuff. And I told him, you know, I used to have a church in Seattle and da 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 da. So then he hops in the car, and I felt led to ask him if I could pray for him. I don't know who this guy is. He's a guy, he's a total stranger. And my wife is more likely to do that. I'm not as likely to do that because I play a lot of the what's the worst going to happen type of thing. And so anyways, I said, can I pray for you? So I just pray for the guy and just pray that, you know, whatever medication's using to slow his heart down, that he won't have to have the shock thing, and they'll just find peace in the midst of all this and everything. And I stopped the prayer, and the guy is in the seat, and all of a sudden the guy just looks like he's got total peace and totally relaxed. He looked totally different than when I seen him at the beginning. And he looks at me, and he talks real slow, and he says, I already feel better now, and I feel so much more peace and relaxed. Thank you very much. So I want to talk about what is the worst that can happen? What is the worst that won't happen? So in that example, if I would have said, well, you know, I'm on the clock. Well, the people I work for are Christians, and they have no problem with me praying for every single person that comes into the business. I'm in Arkansas, where praying for people and talking about Jesus is common. It's not like Seattle. The worst that can happen is the guy says, what? No, I don't want prayer. Oh, well, yeah, but now I got the label that I'm the guy, don't go to the nursery because he prays for you, you know. So you play all those, what's the worst that can happen? But I can tell you what would have happened if I hadn't prayed for him. The guy wouldn't have felt peace at that moment. Now, nothing says that if I would have prayed for him, he would get peace, right? I mean, I could have prayed for the guy, and the guy didn't experience nothing. And he says, thank you, and he drives off, and he says, I don't know why that guy prayed for me, nothing happened. But if I had not prayed for the guy, he would not have found peace. Now, what if it turns out that his heart rate goes down and turns out he doesn't have to have the shock therapy? That's pretty powerful. And I'll never maybe know about that. But that guy will know if it happened to him. But that wouldn't happen if I hadn't prayed. Am I making sense what I'm saying?
Yeah, total sense. It's like back in the Sunday sermon. Like.
Yeah. And so then what happened, I guess it is. And so then, as I share this, as I'm looking at and going through a real battle, what I do for ministry, get really back to doing heavy-duty ministry or lightweight or, you know, what all I'm going to do now that I'm not working and I won't be working at the nursery after Carmi starts working there, I look and I say, those are the things I miss. Not the guy saying I felt this or that, because the reality, that doesn't always happen. But it's just to try to bring some kind of hope to somebody, some kind of encouragement, try to bring some kind of truth. I would argue that's the part we don't understand. When God is having us do something, we feel led to do something, and we don't do it, we don't know what we're missing out on.
Or what somebody else is missing out on.
Or what somebody else, and I think that's worse than all the scenario. So, I would say the worst that can happen, the guy kills you, then I would add on to it, well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going right to heaven, so who cares if he kills you? What's the big deal? That's the worst thing that can happen.
If you knew that you prayed for the guy, he would feel that peace, if you knew that when you were contemplating what to do, you would absolutely jump on that, but
even worse, if you knew that and you didn't do that, think about the guilt and shame you would feel. And in my mind, anytime it comes to prayer like that, if you're feeling the Holy Spirit tug you and you don't do it, you're stealing somebody's opportunity for a blessing. And to me, that's 10 times worse than stealing a blessing for myself. Is stealing a blessing from someone else is even, I mean, 100 times worse.
I'm gonna give an example of that. It happened years and years ago. I accepted Christ. I was on fire for Him. I was a witnessing machine wherever I went. I was manager of a grocery store, and I don't know if this is when I was the manager or the assistant manager. I was the assistant manager, and that boss was a drunk, and we'd get drunk every. He'd go to lunch and never show back up, because he'd go drink at the bar and never come back. So I ultimately became the manager. So I don't know exactly what the time frame was on that. But I had a guy that was the cigarette salesman. So his job was to come in, see what cigarettes we have, and load us up on, you know, cartons of cigarettes and all that kind of stuff. And so I would talk to this guy every week. He'd come in, nice guy. I'd talk to him, and I'd just plant little seeds and talk about God things. And, you know, this guy seemed discouraged. I'd try to bring hope, and I would do that. Well, then there was one time he came in, and I said, you know, this time I'm going to lead him to the Lord. Well, I'm going to try to lead him to the Lord. I'm going to share how to get to heaven, and I'm going to hope that I can pray for him. I don't know if I'll be able to pray for him or not. So that was my whole deal. I was all excited. I'm planning on it. Guy comes in, and all of a sudden, I'm feeling fear. And what is the worst that can happen? That's what played in my mind. What is the worst that can happen? Well, I'm on the clock, and I'm going to get in trouble. Well, I could have gotten in trouble in that company because, you know, it's a company. It's not like a private, you know, person's business. It could be that the guy, you know, never wants to talk to me again. The guy complains to his boss about what happened. You know, there's all these scenarios in my head. I never played the tape that this guy would take his life in the next week, and that's exactly what happened. I didn't share the gospel with the guy. And he didn't come in for a couple of weeks. I'd find out that he had taken his life within the week after I had chickened out to share the gospel. So that feeling, and that for a long, long time, that was how I overcome any kind of fear of doing certain things, was because that tape hit playing. Now, did the guy go to heaven or hell? I don't know. Did the guy know Jesus? I don't know. But somebody else shared with him, and did somebody else share with him and reject it? I don't know any of that. All those things don't matter. What matters is I was disobedient, and I was disobedient to God. And so I would say that when we say, what's the worst that can happen? Well, the worst that can happen is I can be disobedient to God. To me, that's a pretty big thing.
That's huge.
And one little thing that comes to my mind, too, when you were talking about this, is, there's a very famous story in AA, and it's the founder of AA, after he found God himself and was trying to figure this out. He helped one guy who was just, I mean, Bill W's stories. I mean, he just couldn't stay sober no matter what he did until he turned his life over to God. And then God kept him sober, but he really felt led to, the answer to keep him sober was to help other people. And so he's feeling frustrated after he helps the first guy, and then he goes through like 100 different men, and no one gets sober, and they're just dying left and right. And so he looks at his wife, and he's like, I just don't think this works. I'm not helping anybody. And his wife looks at him and says, you know, Bill, you're staying sober. And the point was, you know, you just keep doing God's will. I mean, and he was discouraged, and, you know, what was the worst that can happen? But, I mean, as a result of continuing to do God's will, I mean, look at how many millions of alcoholics are not lobotomized or dead or killed other people and have come back to God.
Right. So what would have happened? So out of it, you know, well, I'm going to share a story with that, is when I was doing the street ministry in Capitol Hill and walking the streets every single day and feeling like there's nothing, you know, it's not making a difference, not going to make a difference. And the Lord told me, what's making a difference is you're doing what I'm told you to do.
Yep. And Rich, you stayed. You stayed, and then I mean, look at how you stayed the course, and you continued to grow in Christ. And
right.
maybe you're not saving people left and right, but you know, here I am sober, and here I am back to God. And I mean,
Bob, you know, you, I don't know if you know this or not. I've shared a lot of stuff over the years and through the men's group, but there would be, you would not have been in that house. There, that house would not have been there if it wasn't for my experience on the
right.
hill.
Because
right. I wasn't things working. You know, I shouldn't say that. I mean, I did, but, you know, you want to see the, you know, if you walk the street 6 hours a day, you'd like to see a lot more than what I saw, okay, just to be quite honest. And you're working with the people that 90% of them don't change, so it's kind of ridiculous to, what you're expecting anyways, right? But it was the fact, I said, what I see is there's guys that go to treatment, but they come back and they go right back to using. What I see is guys that I know if I could get them in a different environment, they could stay sober. What I see is by guys in a different environment, they can stay sober and come to Christ. And if they come to Christ, their lives could be changed. So it came out of the fact, the whole sober housing came out of the fact of me being faithful, doing what I was doing, and saying, I got to see different results. What is there a way to see different results? And so that's why the houses end up, well, the house is already there. I just took over. And the reason I took over, because they weren't seeing success with the houses because everybody was relapsing all the time. And so the person that knew me says that, you know, well, I'll see if Rich will do it. And I didn't, honestly, I told him I'm not going to do it. It's going to be too much hell, too much work. It's going to be too depressed. It's going to be, I'm not, I, so I told the guy two or three times, I'm not going to take over the program. And then it came a point where I knew that I was walking in total disobedience and that and only, either I walk in disobedience or I say yes. And so there's the worst that can happen if I do it, and it's the worst that can happen if I don't do it. And I believe that the worst that can happen if I do something is really not that bad. I think it's a lot worse when I don't do what I'm supposed to do.
And I think the whole point of this here is to, I mean, not unfortunately, but I mean, for maybe those people who you referred to at the start, is like, so the point being is that what's the worst that can happen if we try this God thing out, if we just try this Jesus thing out? I mean, because you're left with, I mean, you can go on continuing to be depressed or suicidal or overeat or anxious, walking around with anxiety all the time or feeling lost or whatever it is. You know, there's obviously a pain. And it's like, so what's the worst that can happen by stepping out and giving Jesus a shot? The worst that can happen, it doesn't work. And you can go on living, nothing has changed. You can on being depressed forever.
So that is really the foundation of why we even are, you know, talking about this, is the whole thing. If somebody says to you, go, you know, come to the altar and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You know, somebody sitting down next to you, on the bus, and they share with you of how you can go to heaven, and they say to you, what's the worst thing to happen if you say this prayer with me? Well, the idea is, well, I say this prayer, well, I don't mean this prayer, I'm just saying this prayer, I don't really mean it. Well, the worst can happen, nothing's going to happen. You know, the worst that's going to happen is I'm going to look like an idiot on the bus if I say the prayer, right? The worst that can happen is that I feel like an idiot. So there's all those things that goes on. But what if it works?
What if right.
And so that's the whole issue, is that there is always something greater than the worst that can happen. I mean, that's why we say that, right? Because we know something. When we say what's the worst that can happen, we know the rest of the story. We know that that is not going to be the worst that can happen. We know that something great can happen.
Yep.
And that's our job, I think, our role, is to help people to look at what's the worst that can happen, address those fears, address those concerns, but let them know what they can miss out on. And hopefully you get them convinced on what they can miss out on is worth trying.
Right. I mean, you know, Rich, we have a mutual friend, and it's just, I mean, it's just so obvious, you know. It's like, what is the, I mean, you can go on continuing to struggle and fight and be alone and whatever. I mean, that is available to you, and it always will be available to you. You know, that saying is just, when you try the same thing over and over, like, that's the definition of insanity, right? It's just doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting different results. And it's like, what is the, what, I mean, you can have that anytime you want it, that is available to you, and it applies to any situation.
The worst can happen is you stay the same. Well, okay, if you want to stay the same, it's there. You can always go back to the same old thing if you want, if it doesn't work.
Right, right. I mean, that's always will be available. But what if it works? What if you have an opportunity to not feel pain, to have great relationships with people, to cure the loneliness, to cure the alcoholism, to cure the sadness, you know, something Josh said earlier was important. It's like, I just kind of thought that was more of an alcoholic drug addict thing of being afraid of what other people think, you know, and it's like, okay, I mean, we all go through this stuff. You know, and it's like, it's so practical and it's so easy, but our minds and our egos just convince us that, no, I care too much about what Joe Schmo is going to think. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to ruin my pants. I'm not going to go to the altar.
Or pride.
And so, I want us to end with a Bible verse that the worst that can happen if you apply this Bible verse is Philippians chapter 4 is verses 6 to 7. So I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to ask the question, what's the worst that can happen if you do this? Because it gives a promise, and it's a very powerful promise. And it's, again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, and it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, I'm not going to give you what the promise is. There's a promise what will happen. I'm going to read that in a moment, but I'm going to read it again without the promise. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition means, you know, crying out to God, asking, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So it's saying, don't be anxious about anything. In other words, don't have fear, don't have worry about anything. Instead of having fear, instead of having worry, go to God, pray to God, plead with God, beg with God, cry out to God, whatever you want to do with God, do it with thanksgiving, and give it all to God. What's the worst that can happen if you do that?
That's the whole thing, is that nothing happens, and whatever fears happen.
You'll still be anxious. So it says, don't be anxious.
You'll still be anxious.
Do this. So if I do it, the worst can happen, I'll still be anxious. But I'm okay, I'm anxious already. What's that, Josh?
There's no result. There's no change. That's the worst.
That's the worst that can happen. I'll still be anxious. Now I can get out here. I'll play the devil's advocate. It can get worse. I put my hope in praying and calling out to God. I put my hope in, it didn't happen. So I'm more depressed because it didn't work. That would be the worst that could happen, is I'm more depressed. Well, okay. If you're already suicidal, it really doesn't matter, does it? If you're already fearful to get out of your car, it really doesn't matter. You're already going to get out of your car.
Right.
Now you're convinced to not get out of your car. But you were convinced not to get out of your car before this. But listen, But listen to the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. If I do try this, what might happen is I might find peace instead of anxiety. What might happen, I might have a peace that makes no sense how I can have peace because my situation didn't change. I'm going through a divorce. I do this, and I have peace about going through a divorce. How in the world can that happen? He says that I will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, he'll protect me from being anxious. He'll protect me from my fear. He'll protect me from getting worried. God will actually intervene on my behalf. He will stand in the gap for me, and I will find peace. So by me praying and petitioning, giving thanks to God, is that what I could get is peace that's beyond understanding. So what's the worst that can happen, and what is the worst if I don't do it? Well, the worst if I don't do it is I'm not going to get the peace that God has for me. Now, the question is, and we're talking about God, is God going to fail you? If you're sincere and do what this scripture says, is God going to turn around and say, nah, I don't feel like giving you peace today. Nah, I don't feel like guarding your heart and mind from the attacks of the enemy. Nah, you know what? I'm just going to leave you hanging. Is that what's going to happen?
That's the beauty, is that Jesus, or that God, is unchanging, and he is faithful in all circumstances and in all times. And when he says something, it means it's gonna happen. There is no anything God says, you don't have to worry about, oh, is he feeling good today or any of that.
Yeah, he's not like a person.
Yeah.
Now you may not get some amazing supernatural peace that's beyond belief, okay? It may not happen because there's a part that there's faith also. We got to walk in faith, and God honors faith. But I will guarantee you something will happen, because it will take you out of you. So, Bobby, you know the jokes that go around about AA, and most guys don't do this, but the joke is that AA is turn yourself over to a higher power, and even if you turn your life over to a doorknob, okay, make the doorknob your God. Now, people joke about that. Here's what I say. An addict that goes to trust the doorknob instead of himself is going to be an addict that's a little better shape than he was before he trusted
the Yep.
I find that saying. You know, Christians get bothered by that saying. I said, hey, guys, got to start somewhere. And if a guy will just trust the doorknob instead of himself, he's probably going to stay sober at least another 10 minutes.
Yeah.
Can you explain that? I don't have a clue what you're talking about.
Bobby, talking about, you know, up over to higher power, and everybody has, people will start saying what their higher power is.
So it's part of the step process, and step three is to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understood him. And what happens is that about 50% of the people have such a problem with God that they refuse to go any further if we start using the God term.
Uh-huh.
So the point, the story of the just turn your life over to the doorknob, it is somewhat of a saying, but it definitely is. It's a famous AA saying.
Most of the time, it's a dig at the AA.
Give up control? Is that what it is?
Yeah, well, I mean, and that's the whole point. I mean, there is a funny thing, and he says, man, if you just turn your life over to that doorknob right there, I can give you an instant promise. Your life is no longer run by an idiot. Because the point of all this is because we got to stop doing things our way, and then it's a nice little trick, because if we can get you that far, if we can get you to just stop doing things the way you've been doing them and ask the doorknob for advice, then at least you're not continuing on that, and then that's enough to make a beginning. As we go and we clean up the past, that you, all of a sudden, the prejudice, a miracle happens in step 8 and 9. The miracle halfway through step 9 is that you're no longer, I see this all the time, you're no longer biased against God. You can use the term God, and you're opened up to God. You know, you're more open. You know, and then 10, 11, 12 get you closer to God, and then, you know, I mean, at least it's a start, right? It's not Jesus, but at least it's a start. And, I mean, because for me, my story, I could not have ever came to Jesus if I didn't kind of edge this stuff out, you know, because I was so prejudiced. I had so much prejudice against church. So that's the point.
Okay, so essentially it's to get garnished the same effect, but it's to take them off guard.
It's when you have a tremendous blockage, when there's nothing, when you've got so much of a defense against the idea of God that you're, for whatever reason, humans are more willing to, okay, I will call it a doorknob than ever use the word God.
Uh-huh.
And we see that in about 50% of the people that come in.
So that's why give yourself to a doorknob.
Doorknob, yeah, is an exaggeration, because obviously it's an inanimate object and everything. I mean, it's every guy has his own concept of what his God's going to be. And so you guys will come up with whatever, you know, they can live with, deal with, or whatever, instead of the God. But to get them outside themselves. And so I would say it's the same thing when I am trying to share with somebody, and I know. So this is what bothers me sometimes with Christians. They think that they got this one shot, and sometimes they only got one shot. But that doesn't mean we have to give them all the ammunition at one time. And so somebody thinks they got one shot with somebody, so they got to throw everything at them because they're never going to see them again. And they overwhelm them. The person isn't anywhere close to getting it, and the person just shuts them down. So why did I walk the streets every day? Because I'm planting seeds. Because I may have to talk to a guy for 6 months.
Exactly.
I can actually bring up the Jesus God thing. Now he knows I'm a pastor. He knows I'm a Christian. The guy may even come to church with me, right? I'm still not going to share Jesus with him.
You're not shoving down his throat.
And so it's there's times where you're just planting the seeds and you're seeing where somebody's at and you're helping along the way. And so when you say, what's the worst that can happen if you come to church? So I would tell guys that. Every guy would say, well, because if I walk in the church, how evil I am, God's going to burn me up and lightning's going to come and strike me dead. And I would tell them, listen, I know you. You're so shitty bad that the reality is that God can use lightning on you right here, right now, not at the church. So if he wants to strike you down, he doesn't need the church building to do it. He can do it right here. Well, they would laugh at me, you know, and say, oh, you're just being an idiot. And, you know, you're just joking with me and all that. I said, no, I'm serious. Believe me, I know your life. If God wants to destroy you, he can do it now. But by the way, he doesn't have to destroy you because you're killing yourself. Why does God kill you? If you're so rotten and terrible, he'll just let you do your own thing and you'll kill yourself. So the fact that you're still alive means that he must be doing something. So then that opens them up. So then I take them to the next level and say, hey, and they would never come to church, right? So then I would bribe them. I say, if you three guys come to church after church, we'll go take you to Kansas. We'll get you guys chicken.
Yeah.
And so turn around and get them chicken. But then guys were coming and bringing their beer with them, and they were putting their backpack, and then they were drinking behind the church. So then I said to them, so here's the story. Do you guys want chicken or not? Because here's the story. If I see you sneaking a beer, you're not getting the chicken. I'm reneging on the offer. They said, oh, that's you, Rich. You always got something on us. You always got something on us. You know what? I got a lot of guys that never go to church. And when they went to church, what did they hear? They heard the gospel. They heard something about God. They guys that went to church in their life in the past as kids, it stirred up something in them. So the next thing you know, I got guys there. They want to go to church. I'm not bribing them to go to church. They want to go to church. And we had a couple guys that accept Christ. They get water baptized. They go through a leadership class. You know, most of them, that isn't the case. Well, so I probably did use what's the worst that can happen multitudes of times in a lot of different ways.
This reminds me really quickly on the importance of planting seeds and all that. And, you know, it's those guys on the street, or, you know, I have the luxury of seeing a lot of new people come into AA meetings, right? Because they're constantly screwing up and they're just like, oh, I know, I just got to get to a meeting. And so anyways, the point being, is that I've known this guy for about 3-4 years now. And he comes in and he's just half foot in, half foot out, and never make a decision. He just doesn't want to do the work. And I'm just, you know, he knows me, as my number. I get the phone call a few times a year when he's just burned his life to the ground. Says, okay, I'm serious this time. Let's start the step work. And so, you know, that's just been his story. And it's like, I just kind of like, almost like, don't want to answer his calls to that point.
Right.
So he calls me 2 months ago. His mom calls me and says, Sean's just got out. He was standing on the I-5 overpass, and he's naked, and he's throwing all his stuff, and he's just getting ready to jump. The cops tackled him, blah, blah, blah. So he gets thrown into psych ward and all that, and he comes out, and we've been working together, and it's like he knew where to go. He knew who to call. When he was finally to the point of, okay, this is not working. I have, you know, what's the worst that can happen? I have to try something else because this is not working. And by me just being available
and planting seeds and going, okay, you know, when you're ready. I've seen this guy, he's got a job today, you know, and it's pretty, pretty cool to just see that. And if I had to address one of the points that was made earlier, if I had shoved this stuff in his face, I don't think he would have ever called me a second time.
Yeah.
And you know, yes, it took time, and yes, it was a little headache, but had I have just, because, you know, how is a guy, it's like, how are you going to explain this to an aunt? You know, how do you explain this freedom and this spirituality to a dog or an aunt? They're just not going to get it. So when we plant these seeds and all this, and here I am still sober from the first time he saw me, you know, and it's like, it's just, he knew where to go. That was the whole point. So those street guys, you know, if life ever got bad, you know, they knew, okay, I'll just find that rich guy. Because so this is no longer working.
We had a guy and a gal. They were heroin addicts. I had a friend that was doing a documentary here, and he was a heroin addict for years. He did it, produced a documentary video on it. It was used in some of the prisons, other stuff. It was ultimately about Christ and ultimately the answer. And he wanted to videotape a guy mixing dope and showing him shoot up just to show the reality. I mean, this was a very, you know, direct type of video. And it was specifically made for specific people that it wouldn't shock them because, you know, it's their world. Anyway, this guy was willing to do it, and he's literally getting gutter water to mix the dope in and all of that stuff. And so him and his girlfriend, both addicts, worked with him different times, and I had given him my card, and I don't remember the guy's name now, but I said to him, hey, if you guys ever get in a bad spot, give me a call. Now, I see them every week at the feeding program. They see me. We're friendly, but they're not going to talk to me about spiritual matters. They're just not. And they both had spiritual background, right? But their addiction stopped them from going to God. I get a call. The guy says, my wife died in my arms on OD'd. Rich, I need to see you. Out of that, I see the guy, talk with the guy. He says, how in the world did you know my number? He says, well, you gave me a card, and I just held on because I knew that someday I might have to call you. He calls me up. Right after that, he gets incarditis or whatever it's called, which is it affects your heart. A lot of heroin addicts get it. He's in the hospital. He may not make it out through the surgery. He does the surgery. That guy ultimately gets recommitted to Christ, gets water baptized, goes through our leadership class, moves to Spokane, gets married. Life totally changes. It was all of the concept. The worst that could happen is he could call me up and I say, hey, you know what? You never called me before. I'm not going to talk to you again. Instead, he calls me, and I answer the call. That's the whole concept that we're talking about. It goes both ways. What do we do? You know, I gave my card out to tons of people. Nobody called. I went to prisons. I give an 800 number out to guys, and I go to the jails specifically in Washington, and I tell the guys, hey, I do a church service. If you ever when you get out, the first call number you should call is me. They don't call me. They call the drug dealer or their girlfriend, right? And then I say, and if you don't call me, I'll know you didn't call me. You know how I know this is? How you know we didn't call you? Because you'll be back in here again. because I won't see you for a while, and then I'll see you. So I see him. I says, you didn't call me. And the guy left. Yeah, you got me. I didn't. I says, yeah, you called the drug dealer or the girlfriend. And then out of the clear blue sky, some guy calls me. They didn't call me. He shows up to the church that I'm going to. He shows up. He says, I didn't call you. I decided to show up and surprise you instead. That guy stayed sober. Now, what if he hadn't called me? He may not have been sober. And so it goes back to, it's not just what will happen if we do something, it's what would happen if we don't. So as we end, I want to read this verse again, and then I want to apply it. It says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God.
And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, and guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I want to pray that those times when we're anxious, I'm actually anxious or concerned or dwelling on, meditating on some things in my life, what the next direction of my life is, and kind of uptight about it. I'm trying to figure it all out. I don't know what to do. And Lord, right here, your word says, what I'm anxious about, I need to go to you with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. And so even now, Lord, I want to come to you and say, Lord, I don't know what to do in some things when it comes to ministry. But I want to thank you, Lord, as we've talked and discussed all the stuff. It brings back all the memories and the good times. Some great times to see men's lives changed. And it brings the memories of some men that didn't change and bad things have happened. And there's guys that I've known personally that have died because they didn't try and see what was the worst thing that can happen by trusting in Christ. And so, Lord, I would pray for me, for Bobby, for Josh, or anybody that's on the line. If there are things that we are anxious about, wondering about, thinking about, that will go to you in prayer, and then we will thank you of all the times you've answered our prayers, all the times that you've worked on our behalf, all the great things that you've done. And so that, Lord, it will stir up faith that when we come to you, we can be assured that we know that you're intervene and intercede on our behalf, because we've seen it so many different times. And then, Lord, your word says that the peace of God will transcend all understanding, that you'll bring us peace. So we can come to you, I can come to you and say, Lord, what is it that you have for me doing ministry? And I may not get an answer. So I come to a peace of knowing that you'll give me the answer at the right time, at the right moment. You'll open doors, you'll open opportunities. And that, Lord God, I like the next part, it says, and God will guard your hearts and your minds. And so, Lord, when we're anxious, we need to really have our heart and mind guarded, because when we're anxious, we can make some bad choices, we can make some bad decisions. That, Lord, we can get discouraged, we can get depressed, and out of all that, there can be bad decisions. And I thank you, Lord, if we come to you, we pray to you for thanksgiving, that you'll guard our hearts and minds and keep us on track, keep us focused, so that we don't make poor decisions. And that, Lord, as I close in prayer, I would pray, Father God, that we on this call and those who are listening in the future, that, Lord, you guard our hearts and minds from pride. Because the reason we don't do a lot of things is because of pride, because of ego. So, Lord, guard us from that. Keep us humble. Keep us humble before you, Lord. And help us not to get prideful that we're better than who we are, and that we get prideful and say, well, I don't need to pray because I already know what to do. We don't want to be at that place where we think we know what to do. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Preacher Rich. Do you want to gain the victory over your sinful nature? Do you want to have an eternal life? You can be transformed and have eternal life through Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. John 3:7 says you must be born again. In other words, a change must take place in your life, a change that you are incapable of making happen, but God Almighty can make that change your life through Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. What will you be saved from? You'll be saved from damnation. You'll be saved from hell, that you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel message is that we are all sinners and need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior for all who call upon him. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him. Is God tugging or knocking on your heart? If so, how about asking Jesus to become your Lord and Savior? Or maybe you would like to know more about the things of God. Learn more by going to creatingfutures.net. That is creatingfutures.net.
You've been listening to There Is Hope, and any advice or counsel given was provided for informational purposes only.